Good morning again, and I hope you're ready to get into God's Word this morning. They've asked me to teach the kids at Vacation Bible School this year, so I'm really excited about that. I hope the kids are excited about that since they hear me every Sunday. But the kids are always, I just think they're just, it's a great honor to be able to teach our children, and they're challenging because they always ask the best questions. They ask the hardest questions of anybody, so we experienced that at some of our Q&As as well. So make sure your child can come. Let your neighbor know. They can sign up online. So we have, 10 slots left. So there has to be 10 kids out here. Maybe after church we're going to go across the street and find them. but kids that don't know the Lord. So let's be praying for that. Well, we looked at a Spirit-filled church last time. What does it look like? What does it mean to have a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit? We've been in Ephesians chapter 5, and there we have seen the apostle talk about the effects of the filling of the Spirit. And we saw those three things there. One you just did, and that is singing, and then also giving of thanks, and then submitting to one another, although I think you've been doing all three of them so far this morning. And so that's what a Spirit-filled church looks like, as the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 5. And he's going to then kind of pivot from the church to other relationships, to the family, to parenting, marriage, and to, at that point in the first century, to even the relationship, the dynamic of masters and slaves. And he's going to show what a Spirit-filled believer looks like in those relationships. But I don't want to jump in there because then I'm going to pause, I'm going to teach VBS, and I think it sounds like Atticus is going to bring the word for one or two Sundays, so I didn't want to break up the series, so we're going to start the family section in a few weeks. Instead, I have two Sundays here. I want to just touch on a couple of different topics, and I think that would relate to a Spirit-filled church, and that topic this morning is the topic of prayer. That a Spirit-filled church is a praying church. And we really do find that in Ephesians, don't we? Verse 20, giving thanks always, Paul says there, and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To give thanks is to pray, isn't it? To give the Lord praise, to give him thanksgiving, which is what you've been doing, particularly in the form of singing, that is also prayer. That is talking to God. That's communicating to him. So to give thanks to him is to pray. But I want to jump into this subject of prayer. I think every pastor is supposed to teach on it at least once a year, right? That's what we're supposed to do. You need that sermon on giving each year, which I don't think I've done many over the years on giving. But one on prayer, one on, you know, you need to commit to your local church, these kinds of things. But I think we need to be reminded of prayer. I know I need to be reminded of prayer. And a Spirit-filled church is a praying church. A praying church should be filled with Christians who are praying beyond Sunday morning. We should be praying throughout the week. So the question for you this morning is, do you pray? And when I mean pray, I mean pray. Do you pray as a believer? Do you talk to your Lord? Do you pray beyond Sunday morning? Do you pray in private? Do you pray when no one sees you praying? Do you pray when no one can hear you pray? Do you pray knowing that no one will ever know what you prayed about, that it's all before you and the Lord? Do you pray only when times are desperate? Do you find yourself really having a prayer life only when you're in a trial? Only when things are difficult, only when there's challenges or decisions that you have to make. Do you pray in the times of peace? Do you pray in the other times when things are going well and you're not in a trial as far as you can discern? Do we pray as a people who have been given new life? Do we pray as a people who have been reconciled to God? Do we pray as a people who have been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future? Do we pray as God's children, speaking of children, as his adopted children? do we pray to God who is now our heavenly Father and who we have access to? A Christian should be a praying Christian. It might be said that this is the defining characteristic of a Christian. I mean, a Christian can do all kinds of things publicly, right? We can come to church. We can go to a small group. We can give. We can put something in the plate. We can attend a Bible study and a ministry, and we can come to the workday, and we can pick up tree branches. But when it comes to prayer, likely no one's going to see you. No one's going to hear you. Maybe your spouse, maybe your children, but maybe no one will know that you are praying. And I think it's the real test of your relationship with the Lord. Do you pray when nobody knows? We are now in relationship with God. We have life in Christ. We have the Spirit within us. We've seen that in Ephesians. We walk with the Lord. He is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And do we talk to him along the way? Do we communicate with him? I'm convinced that the reason God created us to communicate is not even primarily to communicate with each other. It's to communicate with him. That he gave us the ability to verbalize, to communicate with God himself. We can put our thoughts into words. We can express ourselves to him. We can do so, as we're going to look at, passionately. Sometimes we can pray and not make much sense, right? We just get things out. But that's how God has created us. We are commanded to pray, Romans 12:12. Be devoted to prayer, the apostle says there. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're to pray without ceasing, meaning it should characterize your life. As a pastor said many years ago, make every thought a prayer thought. It should be just kind of how you do things, how you breathe as a Christian. One would think that a believer would not need to be commanded to pray when they realize they have access to God. Isn't that a strange thing that we're commanded to pray? I mean, it would be kind of one of those things like, well, the spiritual, theological, technical word is duh, right? Like, we have a relationship with God, the creator of all things. And we still have to be commanded to talk to him, commanded to tell him our problems, commanded to cast our burdens on him. But it's true, it reflects our own nature, our own temptations, doesn't it? That even though we have access to God, the creator of all things, that we can neglect to go to him and to talk to him and to be with him. Do you utilize the access that you have with the creator? Great men and women of God in scripture and in church history have always been praying people. J.C. Ryle, in his wonderful little book, A Call to Prayer, wrote this: I have looked carefully over the lives of God's saints in the Bible. I cannot find one of whose history much is told us from Genesis to Revelation who was not a man of prayer. I have read the lives of many eminent Christians who have been on earth since the Bible days. Some of them I see were rich and some poor. Some were learned and some unlearned. Some were Episcopalians, some Christians of other names. Some were Calvinists and some were Arminians. Some have loved to use liturgy and some to use none. But one thing I see they all had in common: they have all been men of prayer. And it's true, you read the biographies in church history, and men and women across church history, what is the most notable characteristic of those believers? It's been prayer, hasn't it? It's been that they depended upon their Lord. So do you pray as others before you have prayed? Is prayer at the heart of your new life in Christ? Do you talk to God every day? Do you talk to God every hour? Do you talk to the risen Lord Jesus, who not only rose on your behalf, but he intercedes on your behalf? Do you walk with God in prayer? One of the first things that you see, if you look at the very beginning of Acts, Acts is a very interesting book. You see the early church there and what God was doing. But one of the first things you see is that they came together and they were praying. You see this in the first several chapters. Several times, they were a people who came and they prayed to the Lord. Paul, and even later, the church prays for Peter's release. Remember, Herod takes out James. He takes out the pillars first. He tries to. He takes James out. And then who's next on his list? Peter. I assume the next would be John. And he puts Peter in prison. And the church prays. And what happens? Peter is released. God uses prayer. They didn't even believe that God might answer their prayer because they didn't believe when Peter was there. God does use prayer. Paul demonstrated himself to be a praying man. The first act we see of the converted Saul of Tarsus as a new believer, according to Luke, in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, he said, "For behold, he is praying." This is what Jesus said, actually. The first thing we learn, about Paul converted is he prayed, as if to tell us he never really had prayed before as a Pharisee. And then Paul prays for the various churches in his letters. He prays for the Thessalonians that the Lord caused them to increase and abound in love for one another. We've seen him pray for the Ephesians in chapter 3 that they better comprehend, that they better understand the love of Christ that cannot be measured. He also prays for the Colossians that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that they bear fruit in every good work. I love looking at the prayers of Paul. And you can learn a lot about praying by looking at his prayers. And Paul himself asked for prayer. Sometimes I think that's the most encouraging thing. An apostle who had all these miraculous gifts, who had seen the risen Lord, who had been caught up to the third heaven, he still needed people to pray for him. He was a human. He was like us. He prayed for the opportunities for the gospel. He prayed for clarity when he speaks, you know, for us that teach the word of God. You know, we need that kind of prayer for us, that we speak with clarity. He even prayed that, he had asked for them to pray that he be bold. And it's a hard thing to think, how could Paul really need any more courage and boldness as an apostle? And yet he knew he needed that. He needed them to pray for him. Paul was a praying man, and it's throughout his letters. How much more should we be a praying people? And our spiritual lives depend upon it, don't they? J.C. Ryle again wrote, "Backsliding generally first begins with neglect of private prayer." And I believe that really is true. If you trace back where you've been, did you put aside prayer at some point? How often we grow weak and anxious and lack strength simply because, maybe with some excuse about time or desire, but that we put aside prayer. Somewhere along the way, we have forgotten to go to the Lord in prayer and to cast our burdens on him and to ask for strength to depend upon him through prayer. Our spiritual lives depend upon God, and we depend upon God through prayer. And why should we pray? And I just say this briefly. We could do a whole sermon on why pray. But yes, our spiritual lives depend very much upon our dependence upon the Lord through prayer. But here's a simple incentive. Why should we pray? 1 Peter 3:12, God hears our prayers. He hears us. That alone should be an encouragement to go to the Lord to tell him anything. Again, God, the creator of all things. I was listening to something on our universe recently, and they find it seems another universe they found, overlapping our universe. You know, it just never ends, the extent of what God has made. We can't measure it. We can't even figure it out. And yet we have access to this God who made all of this, that has all this power. That's a reason to pray. But yes, God commands us to pray. There's a reason. It's what Martin Luther said, first of all. God commands us to pray, therefore we should pray. That should be a sufficient right. And also, prayer is worship. What we do on Sunday mornings is worship. I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that music is worship and kind of everything else is other stuff. That music is worship. Well, music is worship. But so is praying, so is reading the word, so is giving, so is the preaching and teaching of God's word. Even you greeting each other, right, which is a command to greet one another, all of this is ultimately to worship and glorify God. What we do here as a church is to exalt God and to bring him glory. But the question I want to answer this morning, because I could do a whole series on prayer, is how do we pray? Let's be practical about it. How do we pray? What does Scripture tell us about praying itself? We need all the help we can get when it comes to prayer, don't we? I'm sure if I interviewed every one of you, none of you would say, oh, I'm doing great in my prayer life. I have really arrived. I don't think I've ever heard a Christian say that. Even if you are praying a lot, it still doesn't seem like it's a lot. There's always more. It's never enough. There's always someone more to pray for. Even right now on my mind, as someone, Veronica told me, and then some, Christy was telling me, there's a pastor in Dallas area, Tom Pennington, who had a heart attack, pastor of Countryside Bible Church. Pray for him. Pray for his family. I mean, there's always reason to pray. You don't check off that list and take a break from praying. And maybe if you prayed enough for yourself, but there's always people to pray for. But how do we pray? We need direction. We need help when it comes to prayer. Maybe you had someone in your life who prayed and you could observe them. You could learn from them and that was helpful. Maybe you didn't have any examples. Maybe you read church history. You read men like John Wesley and Charles Wesley and you think, well, I don't really pray 4 hours a day. That seems difficult to pull off. I have a job to go to. I have children in the house. I mean, how do you find the quiet place for 4 hours a day? How do we pray? Let me give you 10 directions in praying. The first is pray respectfully. Pray respectfully. And turn with me maybe to a book you would not expect, and that is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll learn for a moment from King Solomon about prayer here to pray respectfully to God. He gives a kind of call to worship there at the beginning of chapter 5. Yes, we learn far more from Ecclesiastes than life is vain. Life is full of vanity. It's a passing breath. There's a lot to learn in Ecclesiastes. Verse 1 of chapter 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Notice what he says now. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's a great direction when it comes to praying. Now, I don't think John Wesley and Charles Wesley were wrong to pray 4 hours a day. I don't think you would be wrong to pray 4 hours a day. I think that would be a great thing to find a day sometime this month where it's cool and to spend several hours in prayer. But notice what he says here, to not be rash or hasty. As you approach God, to do so in a careful, respectful, honorable way, to have a kind of reverence for the Lord is what he's saying here. This is a good reminder for us. It depends upon you, but maybe the temptation is to rush into his presence so quickly without much respect. And there's a place to rush into his presence. You know, our kids can do that. They can rush into a conversation. They can interrupt us and say, Dad, Mom. We want them to be able to do that. They have access to us. And God is our Father. But there's also at the same time this kind of reverence we have here that we should have for the Lord when we approach him in worship and in prayer. And how do we know that? Notice God, he says, is in heaven and you are where? On earth. That's a good reminder, isn't it? Oh, yeah. He's in heaven. I'm on earth. He's God. I am man. And so when we pray, though we have complete access to God, we call him Father, there's a kind of balance. There's an access to him, an intimacy. As Paul says in Romans 8, there's calling him Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. This childlike dependence. And yet we have on the other hand, as the Lord directs us in the disciples' prayer, our Father who is in heaven. Maybe Jesus got it from Ecclesiastes 5, certainly from the Psalms, right? That God is in heaven. He is my Father, and yet he is a transcendent, majestic, sovereign ruler of all things. And keeping both of those in mind as we go before God in prayer. The psalmist says in Psalm 62:1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation." There's even a place to come before the Lord in silence. As Solomon was saying, not to be hasty, not to utter a rash word. At times, maybe beginning with just meditating upon the Lord. He is God. He is in heaven. He is reigning. He is supreme. He is the creator of all things. And then coming before him in prayer. Approaching God in respect, maybe in silence, taking a moment to recognize who he is. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, I think captures the idea. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. "Be sober and clear-minded for the purpose of prayer." There's even a place of having your mind ready when you engage in the Lord in prayer. And maybe that's where your prayer starts. Maybe your prayer starts, "Lord, I need clarity. I need a sober-minded mindset. Help me, Lord. Help me to have that." We all need that. So pray respectfully. Secondly, pray dependently. Pray dependently. You know, I often think of James. I'm going to talk about James a lot when it comes to prayer. James chapter 4, verse 10. James begins his letter with prayer and ends his letter with prayer. James 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And I think that's what prayer is, isn't it? Isn't prayer humbling yourself before the Lord? Because there's nothing really you can do. You just come before him in dependence and prayer. And that's maybe why prayer can be so difficult. I think sometimes everything else in life is easier than prayer. But prayer can be so challenging because it requires humility, coming before the Lord and recognizing, I need God. I need to depend upon him. I am not self-sufficient. James was a man of prayer. I like to often say that the early church called him Camel Knees James. You know, if he walked in here and he had shorts, you know, I don't know if an apostle would have shorts or the leader of the Jerusalem church, but he would have some pretty gnarly knees. You know, they would be flat, they would be thick, they would probably not attractive knees. I don't know if, you know, knees need to be attractive, but James would have praying knees, you know, these really tough knees from praying on the floor, from bowing for hours. It was said of John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, that he prayed so much that after his death, that some of his friends came and they found where he prayed and there were two worn spots in the carpet from the amount of time that he spent on his knees in prayer. John Wesley left quite the impression, didn't he? Those are one of those dad jokes, you know, those, man, I never thought I'd do those, but I'm doing them now. But prayer mattered to him. Whether a Calvinist or Arminian, does prayer matter to you? If you believe God is orchestrating all events in history, orchestrating every detail according to his will, I still believe that he uses prayer. That he uses prayer to accomplish great things. Wesley believed prayer mattered. God did great things through him and his praying. But prayer shows humility, doesn't it? Humility is seen in depending upon the Lord, asking the Lord to do things, relying on him. And what gets in the way is our pride. I mean, pride is the great enemy in our life, isn't it? I think really if you were to prioritize the sins of the Bible, pride is what God hates the most. It's this kind of, I don't need you, Lord. I'm good. I'm righteous. I have enough. I have enough strength. And sometimes, maybe unknowingly, we try to muster enough strength in life. And it takes a while before we realize, you know, I'm not depending upon the Lord. I'm feeling very weak. I'm falling on my face. I'm not doing well. Maybe I'm anxious. Why? Oh, because of my pride. To not pray is to be proud. It's to not depend upon the Lord. Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. That's very true. And we learn that often by experience. John 15 there. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, which should lead us to pray more. The real reason we do not pray is not a lack of time. It's pride. It's a lack of humility. It's a lack of awareness that we truly depend upon God, that we can do nothing apart from him. Once we get that, once we understand or begin to understand that we can do nothing apart from God, then we will set ourselves to praying. I think we'll actually find it much easier to pray. When you have a humility in your life, prayer is far easier. It just makes sense. Well, I really need to ask the Lord. I need his help. I need his direction. And I think love is mixed in here as well. When you love others, you pray for them, right? And so a genuine love for people will lead you to pray for others. But when we pray, we should pray with that dependent, humble attitude. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. God loves to humble the proud. The classic example is Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? Who exalted himself. He was bragging at what kind of president he was. You know, how good he was. What kind of king he was. And then God humbled him. But God loves to exalt the humble. This is how God works in his kingdom, by the way. Starting from Genesis 1 on, you can see the pattern. God humbles the exalted and he exalts the humble. He loves his people to come before him humbly in prayer and to ask, to depend upon him. Luke chapter 11, turn there, Luke chapter 11, and I know you know this. This is always a good section to read again. Luke 11, and I'll just read verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? For he asks for an egg and will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, yeah, we're evil. There's a description of mankind, by the way. The world says man is naturally good, which doesn't make any sense today, anywhere. Things should be far better if man was naturally good, but man is naturally evil. Having said that, we still give good gifts to our children, right? If they ask for something, we're not going to surprise them with a scorpion or a serpent. I mean, scorpions are, both of those are in Texas, so, but we would never do that to them. Rather, we would do whatever to take care of them. How much more when God is perfectly good? How much more will he give and take care of you and help you? I mean, back even thinking right now with James chapter 1, I believe that's what James is getting at in chapter 1, verse 17, when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is coming from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change, no shifting, no changing of shadow. He gives good gifts, and he always gives good gifts, and he doesn't change. He's always a good God. And that's an encouragement. Come before him in dependence, knowing he gives only that which is good for you. So pray dependently. Number three, pray privately. Pray privately. And this is just a brief point. Be alone with God. Now, I just made the point that a spirit-filled church is a church filled with praying Christians. There's a place also to talk about. You need to be with God's people on Sunday and you need to pray together. That's what the early church did. But maybe the point I'm really making right now is I want you to be alone with God at the same time. Spend time during the week with the Lord, however that looks, in the morning, in the evening, in the middle of the day, whatever time you can, be with him and pray. This is what our Lord did. Matthew 14, 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up upon the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. It took him a while, didn't it? It wasn't until the evening was he finally alone. And we see Jesus trying to do this, trying to get away and pray. And everyone wants to find him, right? Mark chapter 1, it says, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark. I know that's exactly what you think of when you think of praying. Getting up that early, but Jesus did. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And then it says, you know, Peter found him. Where are you, Lord? Everyone's looking for you. You know, some of the mothers here, like having children, you know, I just need some time. I need some time alone. Husbands, help. Take the kids. Give your wife. Give mother time. The Lord Jesus had thousands of people following him. But he figured it out, didn't he? He made time. He got up early while it was still dark. He went, Mark says there, to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Be like our Lord and make prayer a priority. Find some unhurried time. Find a private place that you can pray and be alone with him. Pray privately. Number four, pray boldly. Pray boldly. And I'm not contradicting myself after I told you to pray with reverence, to pray respectfully. At the same time, we're told to pray boldly. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll start there in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Actually, let me stop there. This is very interesting. If you did not have verse 16, where would your mind go when you realize the truth that Jesus is fully human and he can sympathize with your weaknesses? What would that encourage you to do? It's interesting what he says, verse 16. Then let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means you go to him, right? Wait a second. This is really good news. If I only have Ecclesiastes 5, I understand I need to exercise reverence towards God. He is God. He is in heaven. I am on earth. But the Hebrews writer says that the God of heaven came down to earth. He took earth back with him, and he's in heaven now. And now he's just like me. He's a human. Now he's perfect without sin, but he understands weakness. He understands what you're going through. What an incentive to pray. And so what should we do? Notice, let us with confidence draw near. Let us, with one translation says, boldness draw near. This should give us boldness to come, because there are times, and maybe you feel this way, like I don't feel like I can go to the Lord in prayer. I don't have confidence about that. I know who I am. I know my struggles. I know he's a holy God. I have my theology right, but I don't feel I can approach him. Here is an encouragement for you. With confidence, go to the throne of grace. And it's called the throne of grace. It's a great encouragement for you, Christian, if you're struggling. You know you're supposed to pray, but you don't feel you're worthy to do so. Have confidence. Have boldness. Go before the King. Approach him with confidence and boldness. 1 John 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. There's a great assurance and strength knowing that we are seeking in our life to honor the Lord. Perfectly, no, but we are. That is our goal. I have even then greater confidence I can come before the Lord. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James says at the end of his letter. And James again, I keep going back to James, to his camel knees. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, what are you to do? Get on Google, right? Let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith. Let him trust the Lord. You know, Lord, you've told me I can go to you in prayer. You've told me I can ask for wisdom. I may not always feel that, but I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to take you to the bank with that one. I'm gonna go with confidence, with boldness. And James has this idea of confidence, without doubting, a kind of assurance, a surety that you can come before the Lord and that throne of grace, that God is generous, and that all you need to do is ask. And I know a lot of people in church history have simply said that prayer is asking, that prayer is asking God. And it's more than that, but I think a lot of prayer really is asking God, isn't it? Pray as the Psalm 119 man prayed, verse 145. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. Pray and not faint. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Prayer is challenging. The more we know about God, though, the more confidence we'll have when we go to him in prayer. The more we know his nature, even as James says, when we know he's good, he's generous, he's ready, then we're going to have more confidence to go to him. So Hebrews 4:16 says to be bold, to pray boldly. Number five, pray specifically. Pray specifically. Pray, but pray specifically. That's important. Be specific with God. How general are you in your prayers? How specific are you in your prayers? You know, we kind of start general as kids when we pray, right? I remember as a kid, we prayed for the whole world. And I'm not really sure what we prayed for the whole world, but we were praying for the whole world. And we cared for the whole world, but we didn't really have a lot of specifics. But what do you pray for? If you have a journal, what do you write down in your journal? And you don't have to have a journal to be spiritual, by the way. But when you pray, are you specific? Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Now, Jeremiah 33:3 was a joke in seminary. Call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things. We used to pray this before our New Testament class because our professor, Dr. Robert Thomas, was this Greek scholar. He was about 88 or 90 at the time. And a lot of students were waiting to take the class in case he went to be with the Lord because it was a really hard class. And sure enough, class one, he said, gentlemen, you've waited as long as possible to take my class. I'll never forget him saying that. And the goal was to pass. That was the goal for all of us. But we used to pray, oh, Lord, show me great and hidden things. You know, show me the things I didn't study for. Show me the things I forgot. You know, it's one of those prayers at test time. Show me, Lord. But be specific with God. What are you asking for? What are you praying for? What are you putting before him? Maybe you write it down. Sometimes that's helpful because it brings clarity to your own mind, and then you can communicate that to the Lord. You cannot give God too many details. Did you know that? I mean, sometimes we can wear each other out if we give each other too many details. But you can't do that to God. You can't overwhelm God with too many specifics. You can't bore him with too many topics. You can't bother God with so many problems. You can't wear God out with all that you throw at him. You never can. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't have to go to sleep. You can talk to him at any time, at any place, about anything. And it's never too much for him. Often our problem is that we either don't pray enough or we don't pray specifically enough with the Lord. You know, I think of the blind beggar in Luke 18. He's crying out for the Son of David, and Jesus turns to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? I think it's a fabulous question by our Lord. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want the Lord to do for you? What do you want the Lord to do for those that you love, those in your life, those in the church? What do you want the Lord to do for them? Now, it's not a blank check. Doesn't mean you can just, he's going to grant any wish you have. You know that, right? But he does answer your prayer. He does hear what you pray for. And maybe some of the things you don't have that haven't happened are because you haven't prayed about them. I don't think that negates the sovereignty of God at all. I'm fully convinced in the full sovereignty of God in all things. And yet, I am convinced from Scripture that if you don't pray for certain things will not happen. Tell God the specifics of your life. Tell him what you desire. Tell him what you think would glorify him. He is good at correcting your way, of showing you when you're wrong in what you ask for, showing you a better way. But you never know until you ask. My mother taught us this, right? My mom taught us to ask. Don't just tell me, I want this. Ask for it. Mom, can I please have this? You never know until you ask. Judges 16, verse 28, Samson prayed for physical strength. Genesis 18, 23, Abraham prayed for mercy on Sodom, and it was granted. Jeremiah 32, 16, Jeremiah prayed that the city may not be destroyed. He was very specific. 1 Samuel 15, 11, David prayed on behalf of Saul. 2 Kings 19, 14, Hezekiah prayed for deliverance from Sennacherib. 2 Chronicles 32, 24, Hezekiah prayed for longer life through his illness. And I love 2 Kings 20, verse 2 says that when Hezekiah prayed, he turned to the wall to pray. God even noticed the direction of his face when he prayed. Nehemiah 2, verse 4, Nehemiah prayed to God for help as he talked to the king about rebuilding the walls of the city. Deuteronomy 9, verse 20, Moses prayed that God would spare destroying Aaron and his people. 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, Hannah prayed to God for a son. Job prayed for the sins of his children. Job 42, 10, at the end, Job prayed for his friends. Daniel 9, verse 2, Daniel prayed for the people. Acts 1, 24, the apostles prayed for a new apostle. Acts 8, 14, Peter prayed that a particular crowd receive the Holy Spirit, and they did. Acts 12, verse 5, the people prayed for the release of Peter, and he was freed. Romans 10, verse 1, Paul prays there for the salvation of Israel. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh be removed three times was a Jewish way of praying continually. 2 Corinthians 13, 9, Paul prayed that the Corinthians would be made complete. And by the way, they are complete today. Ephesians 6, 19, Paul asked for prayer that he would be bold in sharing the gospel. Philippians 1, 9, Paul prayed that their love may increase and abound. Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul did not cease to pray for the Colossians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11, Paul prays that Thessalonians would be worthy of their calling. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, Paul asked that they pray that the word of God spread rapidly. Friends, when you look at Scripture, God's people pray specifically. Pray specifically. Number 6, pray passionately. Pray passionately. Don't just pray, pray. All caps, bold, underlined, italicized, star. Pray. Don't just go through the motions. Now, I see passion in Texas. Texans are passionate people. They're passionate about football. They're passionate about guns. And they're passionate about patriotism. Right? Texans are passionate people. You can see passion when people have stickers all over their car of their favorite sports team. So we can be passionate people. Are you passionate when you pray to God? Do you put your heart into it? Do people see that in your life? We have access to God. And how can we shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, I'll get to prayer when I can? Man, we've got access to God. Grab hold of the throne of grace and pray. Pray as if your life depends upon it, because it does depend upon it. Pray as if other lives depend upon it, because other lives depend upon it. Just ask James, right? Again, pray. God is sovereign. We understand this. Sometimes I think because of our nature, we take good biblical theology and then we mishandle it. We don't know what to do with it. and I'm kind of hitting the same note here. God is sovereign in all things, and then we figure, well, it doesn't really matter what I pray, right? It's kind of the same logic of, well, it doesn't matter if I evangelize, God's already chosen them before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. It does matter. Paul says in Romans 10, if you don't take the gospel to them, they won't hear. They won't be saved. I love Paul's logic. He knows God's sovereign in all things. He works all things according to his good. And yet, yeah, we got to get the gospel out, don't we? We sure do. Well, who's going to go? We need to figure that out. And they need fuel. They need a car or a plane or something. We got to figure this out. And I love at the end of James, this is kind of one of those points James ends on. He says there, James chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed, notice, fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. That's very specific, isn't it? It's very passionate, isn't it? Let it not rain. I think somebody here is praying for rain because it rains all the time here, right? For 3.5 years it's been raining here. But it's specific, isn't it? Elijah, he's a man like you. Okay, that's good to know. He's not an exception. Paul, he's a man like you. James, he's a man like you. He prayed specifically to the sovereign God, and sure enough, what happened? It didn't rain. And then what did he do? He prayed that it might rain, and it rained. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's profound. Pray specifically, but pray fervently as he did. He prayed with this kind of passion. He put himself into it. I think maybe James studied Elijah in his prayer life. Joel Beakey calls this kind of praying prayerful praying. Prayerful praying. I like that. Be praying in your prayers. Be praying in your praying. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, God looks not at the eloquency of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. How passionate is your heart in your praying? Like our Lord, Luke 22, 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He increased the earnestness, the passion of his praying. Like Epaphras, Paul's friend, Colossians 4, verse 12, he said this. Epaphras, by the way, is an interesting man. Epaphras, who is one of you, kind of sounds like James talking about Elijah, is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He struggled in his praying. I think praying is the hardest thing in this universe. I think it's the hardest thing to do. Epaphras, he struggled in it. He struggled on behalf of his friends. Pray with holy sweat. Sweat is easy in Houston. But you need to pray with holy sweat. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62:8, pray passionately. Number 7, pray continually. Pray continually. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. If we're going to be like the early church, we should continue in prayers. Continue praying. The apostles, chapter 6, verse 4, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. The psalmist, according to Psalm 109, verse 4, he gave himself to prayer when he was attacked. Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:10 that they prayed for them night and day. How about a widow? I love what Paul says about a godly widow in 1 Timothy 5:5. She who is truly a widow left all alone has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. I think right there you have the most powerful believer in the church. It's not the elders. It's not the teachers. It's a widow who's left all alone, who continues in prayer night and day. You know, I wonder in the future when we get the curtain pulled back and we get to see all the amazing things God was doing, how many times things took place in church history because some widow was praying alone and nobody knew about it. And she continued praying. For years she continued praying. And yet some great revival breaks out. And we think, oh, it was this amazing Apollos who came into town and he had an amazing voice and he could preach with power. And yeah, maybe God used him, but maybe there was someone praying behind the scenes continually. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul says, to that end, he says, keep alert with all perseverance. It's this kind of continual praying. Job prayed every morning. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Be devoted to prayer. Have you ever been devoted to something? Maybe you're into art and you paint, you draw, and you devote hours to it. Maybe you train for a marathon. You devoted weeks and months to training for this. Have you devoted yourself to prayer? He desires of men, according to 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men, we shouldn't be given to anger. Rather, we should be given into prayer. Pray continually. Let me give you 3 more briefly. Pray persistently. A little bit different than continually. Persistently, meaning praying for the same thing over and over again. D.A. Carson said, God wants us to beg. God wants us to beg. Persistently is not so much about time or volume, but it's about not giving up. It's about continuing to pray for something over and over. It's the praying 3 times about the thorn in the flesh. It's holding on to the throne of grace and not letting go. It's praying and never, ever giving up. It's continuing to pray, continuing to intercede. You very well, at times in your life, will pray for the same thing for many days, many weeks, many months, and many years. And it's a hard thing to learn, but God wants us to. It's not that his answer is always no. Sometimes he simply wants us to pray for the same thing repeatedly. And that's really the point more than the answer to the prayer. Matthew 7:7, and I'll say literally in the language, asking and it will be given to you, seeking and you will find, knocking and it will be opened to you. This idea of continual praying. Like the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, right? She just kept bothering the judge over and over and over again. And finally he gives in. Okay, I can't deal with this anymore. Now God doesn't do that. He doesn't get annoyed by us. But the point is continue, persist in prayer. Romans 15:30. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Strive with me. This persistence, endurance is required. I'll throw in a quote by Ryle. We're going long, I know. Sorry, John. J.C. Ryle says, what is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference in 19 cases out of 20 arises from different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little, and those who are eminently holy pray much. He said, I assert confidently that the principal means by which most believers have become great in the church of Christ is the habit of diligent private prayer. D. Edmund Hebert said this, must not God wonder that there are so few intercessors in view of the fact that his mightiest works are manifested only and the pathway of unselfish and persevering intercession. Pray persistently. Number 9, pray thankfully. Pray thankfully. I'll just touch on this briefly. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With what? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's easy to forget, right? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't just ask. Give the Lord thanks. Give him thanks for previously answered prayer. You know, Paul does tell us there to pray without ceasing, but he also tells us a couple of other things. Rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. So you have kind of these three elements. Rejoice always, give thanks continually, and pray without ceasing. A lot of our prayer should be giving thanks, rejoicing, and praising God, because our prayer is worship. I think many times we forget that he answered our prayer, don't we? I mean, I'm first to be in line. I forget those things. Pray thankfully. Finally, number 10, pray biblically. Pray biblically. By this, I mean pray scripture itself. I found this some of the greatest help in my own life. Sometimes it's just hard to pray. Sometimes you don't know what to say. Sometimes you can't get it out. Pray scripture. Pray the word of God. Yes, we learn about prayer from scripture, but actually pray scripture itself. When you go to Psalm 23, John mentioned Psalm 23 earlier, which I thought was maybe the providence of God there. You can pray this, Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, you make me lie down in green pastures. You're the one that leads me beside still waters. Lord, you can restore my soul. Lord, lead me now. Lead me in the paths of righteousness and do it for your own sake. That's what you can do with Scripture. And it begins to open up Scripture in a whole new way. And you begin to see things there that you never saw before. And it begins to ignite and energize your prayer life. It's said of George Mueller that he prayed with an open Bible. Let me close with the words of George Mueller. George Mueller was known to be a man of prayer, this German pastor, missionary, who prayed for hours a day. This is what he wrote. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get blessings out of it, not for the sake of the public ministry of the word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul had been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. When thus I had been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or had given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself or others as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul in the object of my meditation. The result that this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, With rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. It's helpful, isn't it? Pray biblically. Pray respectfully. Pray dependently. Pray privately. Pray boldly. Pray specifically. Pray passionately. Pray continually. Pray persistently. Pray thankfully. Pray biblically. And I'll end with D. Edmund Hebert. He said, prayer is the greatest working power available to the church today, yet it is the power that is least used. Let's pray. Lord, you are our shepherd, and you do lead us, you guide us, you restore us, you refresh us. Lord, would you guide us more into the life of prayer? Would you make us a humble, dependent people who see this great privilege and access that we have to you, that we have access to you, the God, the creator of all things, and yet our heavenly Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.